Good evening. Welcome back to Wednesday Night Bible Study. We are studying the books of First and Second Thessalonians. Thank you very much. And we've been looking at Paul's writing to a church undergoing persecution. One of the themes that we have gone over several times is the theme of hope. So in the first chapter, Paul said, I make remembrance of you before the Lord, remembering your work of faith, your labor of love, and the steadfastness of your hope. Last time we met, we were in chapter 4, where Paul said, I don't want you to grieve as those that have no hope, when believers were dying before the coming of the Lord. They were concerned of what was happening to them. And Paul said, I don't want you to grieve as those that have no hope, because they will be raised when the Lord comes back, and you'll be raised with them, and together you'll dwell with the Lord forever. Now tonight in chapter 5, he continues that theme, and particularly he tells us to put on the armor of a breastplate of faith and love and a helmet of the hope of salvation. That is the security, the protection of the believer, again, is in hope. So if you could turn in your Bibles to chapter 5, we'll look at 1 through 11 tonight, if we're able, and starting with 5, 1 through 3. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So the theme of the chapter is the day of the Lord. And what Paul is referring to is a theme that is throughout the Old Testament. And I passed out some scriptures to help us, because I know you all know this, and it was just be a reminder of those minor prophets and what they say about the day of the Lord. But it does remind me of a fellow sitting in church, and the pastor said, turn to the book of Amos. And one steward said to the other steward, Book of Amos, where's that? And the other said, it's in the clean pages of your Bible. Right? No thumbprints are there, because you don't go to it very, very often. But this, in order to understand what Paul is saying, we have to know what the day of the Lord is in the Old Testament. So I passed out some scriptures that somebody have, and you really have to talk loud, because that microphone is for people at home that won't have time to get to the text. But somebody has Zephaniah 1, 14 through 18.
Go ahead.
Go ahead.
All right. The great day of the Lord is near and hastening fast. The sound of the day of the Lord is bitter. A mighty man cries aloud there. A day of wrath is that day, a day of distress and anguish, a day of ruin and devastation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet blast and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the lofty battlements. I will bring distress on mankind so that they shall walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them on the day of the wrath of the Lord in the fire of his jealousy. All the earth shall be consumed, for a full and sudden end he will make of all the inhabitants of the earth.
So here's a prophecy of the day of the wrath of God, the judgment of the idolatry and the immorality on the earth. And the prophet says it's near and it's coming. And now somebody has Zephaniah 2, 1 through 3.
Gather together, yes, gather, O shameless nation, before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility, perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord.
Here again, it's the coming of the wrath of God, burning chaff, and yet a call for people to seek the Lord in order to escape that judgment. And then Amos 5, 18 through 20.
What sorrow awaits you who say, if only the day of the Lord were here. You have no idea what you are wishing for. That day will bring darkness, not light. In that day you will be like a man who runs from a lion, only to meet a bear. Escaping from the bear, he leans his hand against a wall in his house, and he's bitten by a snake. Yes, the day of the Lord will be dark and hopeless, without a ray of joy or hope.
This is, so Amos, the people looked for the day of the Lord to come, because the day of the Lord would be the judgment of their enemies, the judgment of God's enemies. But now Amos is warning them that you, as the God's people, when you worship idols, the day of the Lord will not be a day of light for you any more than the rest of the world. This is exactly what Pastor Sean was saying about the book of Micah, that the shock was that when God opposes idolatry, he opposes it not just on people in general, but his own people when they worship idols or under his hand. So Amos, the warning then is for the people of God to repent before the coming of the day of the Lord. And then Obadiah, one chapter, verses 15 to 17.
The day is near when I, the Lord, will judge all godless nations. As you have done to Israel, so it will be done to you. All your evil deeds will fall back on your heads. Just as you swallowed up my people on the holy mountain, so you and surrounding nations will swallow in punishment. I will pour out on you. Yes, all the nations will drink and stagger and disappear from history. But Jerusalem will become a refuge for those who escape. It will be a holy place, and the people of Israel will come back and reclaim their inheritance.
Yeah, and here, so here the prophet shows two different perspectives on the day of the Lord. That the day of the Lord is a time of judgment on the nations, but it is a call to the redeemed to search for him, to come into the holy presence of God. And we'll see that theme picked up over and over again. This twofold work of the day of the Lord, the judgment and salvation, depending on whether one has faith in the Lord or not. And did I give somebody Joel 1, 15 through 18?
Alas for the day, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Is not the food cut off before our eyes, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seeds shrivel under the clods, storehouses are in shambles, barns are broken down, for the grain is withered, how the animals groan, the herds of cattle are restless, because they have no pasture, even the flocks of sheep suffer punishment.
Here again, it's the failure, the apostasy of his people bring the judgment of God upon them. But in Joel chapter 2, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like blackness there is spread upon the mountains, a great and powerful people, their like has never been before, nor will there be again after them through the years of all generations. And there, so the Lord is prophesying that the day of judgment for those people would be through an invading army. And this is the idea that Paul has in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, now you don't know the time. Now concerning the times and the season, you have no need to anyone to write to you, but you're fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. You don't know when the thief will come, but the day of the Lord will come, prophesied in the Old Testament and again in the New Testament. So the day of the Lord that he's talking about is the revelation of the majesty, the power, the sovereignty of God, where he brings his judgment upon his enemies. And the enemies of God are the ones that are worshiping false gods and living in the immoral lifestyle. You remember way back in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians that Paul said that you turned from serving false gods to serving the true and the living God. And the judgment then remains on those that are worshiping the false gods. But it is also the salvation of God's people. So the two aspects of the day of the Lord, it's the day where God's power is revealed, his wrath is poured out in judgment on those that are opposed to him, and he redeems and saves his people that have put their faith in him. And he begins his rule on the earth. In some of the prophets talk about the day of the Lord being a time when the oil flows, when the dew waters the ground, when there's blessing and peace. So, and this is all summed up in the day of the Lord, that a time of judgment and a time of blessing for the people of God. And these two aspects where he overthrows his enemies and delivers God's people in the Old Testament is the same in the New Testament. Only now, the day of the Lord is the day of Christ. It's the day of the second coming of Jesus. Now, we've been looking at this, that their hope was in the coming, the arrival of Christ, when he would come in his power, in his glory, in his majesty to reign on the earth. And the two aspects remain, and they are the deliverance of God's people, which we saw in chapter 4, right? Don't grieve like those that have no hope, because the Lord will come from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with a shout of command, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and you'll join him in the air, usher him into earth where he'll always reign, and you'll dwell with him. So these people going through persecution, the hope is that the Lord will come and deliver them from the tribulation that they go through in this life. And then the second is that he will overthrow his enemies and bring judgment upon them. Joanne, you're looking puzzled, I can tell from here. I was hoping somebody would ask a question. So instead of passing out the cards for you to read, I should pass out cards, you know, with like a staged question, that this is the question I want you to ask. It'll make it sound like I know a lot of stuff, and you know, whatever you bring out, I can answer. So in chapter 5, 1 through 3, Paul tells some things about the day of the Lord, right? He's talking about the day of the Lord. What kinds of things does he say about it in 1 through 3?
Sudden.
It's sudden. I guess that's all.
There's no escape.
Sudden
no escape. And I mean, the image there is, you know, as a woman in labor, it is going to happen, right? You don't know when. It's always a surprise, but it is going to happen, and you can't back out. Now, what does he say about the time of it?
Unknown.
Unknown.
Unpredictable.
We don't know. Concerning the times and seasons,
you have no need for anybody to write to you, because you already know that you don't know and you will not know. But you are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. So the basis for this is that the sovereign God rules history. He has a plan. He has a purpose. He has a sovereign control over history. And it will end when he determines that it is time for it to end. They don't know when that is, and neither do we. I mean, you will always, almost every generation has somebody that's got the information, finally figured it out. Nobody could figure it out for the 2,000 years since Jesus was here, but I have added up the days and the dates, and I know it's November 11th of 1988, or whatever the date is, and then it comes and it passes. But Paul says, you don't know. But what you do know is that it will come as a thief in the night. You're not planning for it. He comes on his own time. And as you mentioned, it's a time of judgment, of destruction, and it's inescapable and certain. That this is as clear as anything that there is in Scripture. The wrath of God will be poured out upon those that are opposed to him. Now, I think I'll skip the date setting, only to point out William Barclay said, because remember, Jesus said, nobody knows that day, nobody knows that hour. Even the Son of Man does not know the day or the hour. That Jesus, in his humanity, does not know this information. So for someone to say, well, he just wasn't as smart as I am because I figured it out, as William Barclay says, it's almost blasphemous. But it's what it is arrogance. But what I was going to skip it, but now I'm here. So why do you think we have such an attraction to finding a date? What is it that motivates this desire?
To get ready.
To get ready.
Yeah, but what am I really saying? If I want the date to get ready, I'm saying is I don't want to be ready until I have, you know, I'm not going to study for the exam until the night before the test, right? Like, I don't want to know the information. I just want to pass the test. And that's terrible, isn't it? That if I could prepare, and I think that's part of it, that we're not confident that will pass. So tell me when, and I can get my act together. And I think the danger in this is, well, there's so many, but for one thing, we don't know if we're in the end of the end times. We don't know if this is the last generation of the church. But we do know that if it's not, we'll all die someday. And we don't know that day either. Right? We might think, well, if I just know when I'm going to die, then I'll prepare. I'll be ready. I'm trying to remember which queen it was. But my memory for names is going. But I think it was the Queen of Scotland, maybe, and she was on her deathbed, and the pastor had come and said, do you want me to pray with you for your soul? And she said, I did not leave this matter for this time. Right? I didn't leave it to the last minute. I'm ready to meet the Lord. And I think that's Jesus' whole point. You know, that the readiness of the five virgins that had oil and the five that didn't, they don't know the time that he's coming, but they're ready when he comes. The man, you know, he's wealthy and he wants to be wealthier, and he tears down his barns and he builds bigger barns, and he said, I'm going to fill them with all my stuff, and then I'm going to say, I can take it easy. And what does the Lord say? You fool. Your life is required tonight. Your life is required tonight. Jonathan Edwards, in his sermon, Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God, quotes from Deuteronomy 32, where it says that their foot will slip. The calamity and the judgment of God will be upon them. That they're walking and they think they're okay, they're ready, but their foot will slip and then they'll be lost. Whenever I read that, I remember camp hiking with my family growing up, and we were coming down a mountain, and of course we're young and nimble with the kids, and we're running on ahead, and I'm running down this trail, and it's steep and moist, and you know, like all of a sudden I hit something, and whew, like my feet went out from under me, and I was going through the woods, and I was going towards, there's a stream down there, and I don't know how deep it was, but it was far enough down to get hurt, maybe not die, but it's like I'm just running, and whew, in an instant, I'm sliding, and you know, thank the Lord, I stopped before I fell over. But that's the thing. If you tell me the date, I'll get ready just before it. But there is no such date. You don't know. It could be today. It could be tonight. It could be another thousand years. When the Lord comes, the Thessalonians, for example, are waiting and anticipating and looking forward to his coming, and others are not. When I was in high school, the crowd I hung around with was... Well, we didn't do anything but drugs. And one of the guys says, hey, my parents are out of town. Do you want to come over? And, you know, so a whole crowd of people, all these cars fill his driveway and go into his house and, are partying and doing drugs and popcorn. And there's all this big mess and music and all this stuff. And all of a sudden, there's a man in the middle of the kitchen, and he's really angry. And it turns out the father came home early, and you know, he says, you are not welcome here, and you will leave now or I'm calling the police. And but his son could have been looking forward to his father coming home, right? He's not, I'm cleaning up the house. I'm making it nice. I want to make it so that he's really happy when he comes in. I want to please him as a servant would do for a master, rather than I'm just doing what I want to do. And when he comes in, it's judgment. And that's Paul's point here, is you don't know the date, But you do know he's coming. And you also know that if he desires, you will die before he comes. And then it's too late to make a choice. Somebody should make sure I don't drop these papers. So 3 through 11, though, the emphasis of Paul here is not just on the coming of the Lord, but is on the two kinds of people. There's contrast here. So in verse 3, in verse 1, 2, and 3, he talks about, I don't have to write anything to you. You yourselves are aware. In verse 3, though, people are saying, they are saying there's peace and security, and then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor, and they will not escape. And we'll see that through this whole section is a contrast between the believer and the unbeliever. So pay attention. I'm just going to read through this section. Pay attention for those things that Paul makes a specific contrast. So in verse 3, people are saying there is peace and security, and then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. They will not escape. Verse 4, but you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. In verse 6, so then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. In verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. And verse 11, therefore, encourage one another, build one another up, just as you are doing. All right, so what contrast did you notice as we read through there quickly?
Darkness and light.
Darkness and light.
Dead or alive?
Dead or alive?
Sleep or awake?
Sleep or awake? Oh.
Clear-headed or drunk?
Clear, yeah.
It's in there.
Is it, what translation is that? Clear-headed is...
New Living.
New Living, yeah. That's good.
No, verse 8 says... Let us who live in the light be clear-headed.
Clear-headed. Yeah. So, going to look at 3 sections. 3 through 5, different natures. Contrast between the nature of light, nature of darkness. 6 through 8, different lifestyles that are consistent with the nature. Nature of light lives in the light. Nature of darkness lives in darkness. And then 9 and 10, different destinies. That some are destined to salvation, some are destined for wrath. And so, first of all, 2 kinds of people, light and darkness. He says, you are light. They are darkness. And he said, you are, in verse 5, you are children of light, or sons of light. And this is a Hebrew idiom where the son of something has the character of that thing. Remember, Jesus talked about James and John as sons of thunder, means they're thunderous, angry men. Sons of Belial are worthless people. No, Paul says, you're sons, you're children of light, because your nature is light, as opposed to those are in darkness. Now, what are those people in darkness? What are they saying when the day of the Lord comes? Peace and safety. Peace and safety. They are unaware of the danger that they're in. They're unaware of how precarious their life is. They're running down the trail, and they don't realize they're going to slip and go down into the ravine. And so they have a false security. But what does he say about the people of light? What does he say about the thief and the people of light? Yeah, verse 4. But you, right? They're saying peace and security. And, you know, they talk about the Roman system, the Pax Romana, 400 years of what they call peace, which is really tyranny, tyranny of the Roman government. But they're not having these outside wars because they take care of it all. And they're saying peace and security, we've got it together. It sounds like our day, right? We look to the government for security. We look to our health. We look to our health providers. We look to our money. We look for all these things, and we say we've got it together. We've got it all together. But the thief comes, and we're not prepared. But he says, you are not in darkness, brothers, for the day to surprise you like a thief. It's the unbeliever that the day surprises as a thief. The believer knows and expects and waits and is looking for the coming of the Lord. So you are not in darkness, but they are, and therefore it's sudden destruction, but not for you. You're not surprised when the Lord comes, because you're children of the light. You entered into God's kingdom, God's spirit, God's life. You've been resurrected in Him spiritually, and one day physically you'll be resurrected. You're living aware of who He is and what life is really like. And your security is not in the government, the politician, the military, the medical, the engineering, the technology, the bank. None of that is your security. Your security is in knowing the one that is coming and is going to rule. So then in 6 through 8, different lifestyles. You already said it, but how does he contrast the lifestyle of those in darkness with those that are in light? Drunk, sober, asleep, or awake. Yeah, so you are not asleep. You're aware. You're awake. Now, in chapter 4, you sleep as those that have died. But here, it's living people that are either going through life asleep or going through life awake. You are in the light. You go through life awake and sober or clear-headed. The idea of the drunkenness of the darkness. He's not talking here so much the physical alcohol, but what he's talking about are people that are not aware of what they're going through. They're not aware of life. They're apathetic to the things of God. G.K. Beale says, to be drunk spiritually is to imbibe too much of the world's way of looking at things and not enough of the way God views reality. To be intoxicated with the world's wine is to be numb to feeling any fear in the present of a coming judgment until you're shocked by it. And that's what Paul says, that they're in darkness, in night, that's when you sleep, that's when you're drunk, but you are in light. You're awake, you're alert, you're aware of life. You're disciplined and clear-headed, as the NLT said. And what else is true of the people of light?
They have confidence of salvation.
They have confidence of salvation, which I'm going to come back to in a minute. But they have a dress that they wear.
Breastplate of faith and love.
Right. They are dressed in armor. So I mean, you know, it's one thing, you know, in a household, you go to sleep, thief comes, you're not aware. But now he's moved the image on into people in battle. And they're just oblivious to the danger that they're in as they walk through. I've got a bunch of pictures at home of foolish things people do at work. you know, they're typically, you know, setting up ladder on top of ladder, all this stuff. And the one, my favorite one, there's this trench. I don't know what's going on in it, but the people that are working on it are all dressed in hazmat suits. They are completely covered up with respirators and masks and all this stuff. And probably the homeowner is there, and he's in his Bermuda shorts and a t-shirt, and he's just looking around. And that's what these people are like. They're going through life not aware that they're in a battle. And the battle is for their very eternal soul. But you children of light, you sons of light, you are dressed in armor, and you're protected. He says your heart is protected by faith and love. Same things he said in chapter 1. I remember your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope, and you have a helmet, and that helmet is the hope of salvation that keeps you persevering. And so the breastplate covers fatal wounds in the heart, the chest, and the helmet, fatal wounds. This is serious. That when the day of the Lord comes, it is not going to be a trivial thing. This is the judgment and wrath of God. And the darkness, the people in darkness are deluded. They're saying everything is great. Everything is fine. I've got it together. I don't have to fear when the Lord comes because it doesn't matter. I don't believe that this is a danger for me. They're walking through life asleep and unaware of where they stand, oblivious as a drunk person, not even knowing what's going on. And they're doomed. You have a hope of salvation, but they, as Alden said, they have a sentence of wrath upon them. So for us, as children of light, we need to examine, where is my real security? What do I really trust to get through life? And am I more like those that are in darkness and trust the idols of the age? Or am I trusting in the Lord of all? Anything we missed on there, or we'll go to the third part. vodka. You know, no, it's not. So, verse 9 and 10, different destinies. So he said there's different natures, either light or darkness, different lifestyles, either awake or asleep, either sober and disciplined or drunk. And now, different destinies. So in verse 9, for God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, that's back to how he used it in chapter 4, whether we live or die, we might live with him. So all people have a destiny. And you, children of light, are destined to obtain salvation. And this, we've talked about this before, the tension in the New Testament between the already and the not yet. When you accepted the Lord, when you put your faith in him, you were saved. But we have a hope of salvation, the completion and the fulfillment to obtain that salvation that he has promised. And you, children of light, are destined to obtain that salvation, but it's not through your works, is it? What does he say? You're not destined for wrath, but destined for salvation, to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is not our works. It is through him. Him who died for us. So this coming one, this one that fulfills the promise of God, the wrath of God to come in judgment on his enemies, is the one who died and rose for us. The one that comes as coming king is the Savior that we've put our trust in. That we don't fear his wrath because we trust in his cross. That's the children of light. They're not trusting that I'm awake enough, I'm sober enough, I'm dressed well enough in armor. I'm trusting in the one who died for me. I'm trusting in the one that was raised for me. And whether I live or die, whether I live a long time or a short time, my confidence is in the salvation that he has already paid for. He's already provided. And then I'll live with him. So maybe the most famous Lutheran theologian of the 20th century was Karl Barth. And he was asked one time, what is the most important word in the Bible? And thinking was, love, grace, mercy. He said, no, it's the most important word in the Bible is this one here, for us. The work of God, Christ died for us in our place, our substitute, our atoning sacrifice that makes us confident that no matter what happens, illness, poverty, tribulation, persecution, death, or the end of the end, whatever happens, our confidence is the one that died for us and raised for us. And in him, we will be raised and experience the full salvation that he paid for. Not so those in darkness. They are destined for wrath. As he says, you are not destined for wrath, but for salvation. And the wrath of God is the righteous response of a holy God to immorality and idolatry. And these are the ones that will experience sudden destruction. They look for the date, just give me a warning, and the warning is right now. There is no more warning than what he's already said, and it's inescapable judgment. As labor pains will come, they cannot be turned away. Outside of Christ, there is no hope. In him, there's hope of a full and great and glorious salvation. So, the test is now. How do we respond to these things? How should we respond to these things? And how do we respond to them?
We should want to win as many as we can, so they'll be ready.
We have a task. So rather than look for the date, we should be looking for the mission, the task that he wants to fulfill through us. Yeah. What else? Be ready. And how, okay, then how do you be ready? What do I have to do to be ready?
Stay strong in our faith.
First, accept the work that Jesus did to save our souls.
Accept the work he did. Be strong in
faith.
And love.
And remember that Jesus is for us. He's with us and he's in us.
For us, with us, and in us. So, but I want something special that I have to do. So you're telling me is normal stuff that a believer does. Yeah. There's nothing special to be ready for the coming of the Lord. It's to put our faith in him. It's to live in him. That this is who we are as children of light. We're prepared because we're in him and we're children of light. So I don't need a date to know for me to get ready, because I'm ready already in him. And so if we fear, so we start thinking, so as you probably know, I do not believe that the rapture is 7 years before the second coming. I believe it's two aspects of the same thing. So I never expect to go to the movie theater and come home and nobody's there, right? Because they all got raptured, but I didn't. I never expect that to happen. But some of us, we still fear. We don't know if we'll pass the test when the Lord comes, or if I die. How do I overcome that fear? What is the solution for the person that is really concerned? I put my faith in the Lord. I'm trying to be faithful. I'm living for him, but I don't feel confident that I'll be accepted by him when he returns. How do you help someone like that?
I guess point to passages that talk about the all sufficiency of Christ's work, that we don't have to add anything to it. That old hymn, Jesus paid it all to him I owe.
This is, if I am afraid of his coming, the solution is not to look to what I do. The solution is to look to him and what he's done. That's the hope that Paul says these children of light have. The helmet of the hope of salvation, which is procured by him. That, you know, if you go back, the day of the Lord, the awesome, fearful majesty and judgment and wrath. Paul says that today, the other half is right now. Today is the day of salvation. This is the favorable time. That the one that comes as judge has already come to judge our sins already on the cross and invites us to enter into his life. So the psalmist can say, this is the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in him. That's what the Thessalonian church is experiencing, and that's what Paul wants us to experience as well. So for some of us, we hear these things and we've heard it before, and he didn't come, and I don't really care much about it. Some of us respond with an arrogance that I've got it all together and I don't have to worry about anything. And many of us have a fear that we won't stand. And the proper response is faith. The one who said he would come to end it all is the one that ended all of our sin upon the cross. We can look forward with joy and anticipation. So how do I prepare for his coming? Put it off, wait for somebody to give me the right date, and then get it together, or presume I have it together, or I can just live a faithful Christian life. There's nothing special. And Paul ends this section in 5:11 because it's not just for me. Therefore, encourage one another, build one another up as you are already doing. He ended chapter 4 with the same exhortation. You know, don't grieve as those with no hope. The Lord is coming. He's going to raise you up. He's going to resurrect you. You'll live with him for all. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. And here, encourage one another. That this is, if I want to do anything to prepare for the coming of the Lord, it's to make sure that other people are ready for the coming of the Lord. Something that came to mind as we were going through quickly that you wanted to bring out, didn't get a chance. Next week, we have, I forget what it's called now.
Night of Christmas.
Night of Christmas, yeah. That was so complicated. You can understand why I couldn't remember that. Night of Christmas next week. We'll meet again on the 15th, and we will go through verses 12 through 22, where Paul talks about how the church is living in these days, and also the Christians' behavior. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our God and Savior, our hope, our confidence is in you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came to judge our sins on the cross, that we won't have to be judged for them, that you experienced the wrath of God poured out upon you. You drank the cup of his wrath so that we don't have to. You broke the bondage of the enemy so that we could be set free. You brought your light, the dawn of a new creation you brought, that we don't have to live in darkness but in light. And we thank and praise you for the confidence that you have put in our hearts, that we can face whatever life has, tribulation, persecution, illness, poverty, the sins of people, and even our own. We can face everything knowing that in you we have eternal life. And for all of this, we thank and praise you. We bless your name, and we pray that Lord, you would reveal a person this week that is weak in faith and is afraid of the future, that we could minister life to. And for all this, we thank and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. See you in 2 weeks.